chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now let me just say this about the tongue. There's so many references for the tongue in Scripture. But I think that this chapter 3 is the most powerful words that James put that involve the tongue, for good or for evil. It's a very interesting subject, and we want to take time and just look at it in as much detail as I can possibly afford. Now, first of all, teaching, as I mentioned even last week, teaching is a wonderful thing, and it's a good work. We are so thankful there's so many young men who are gifted to teach. I have mentioned before that I could pick on any one person, not that I need to pick, but it's just a commendable thing, word. I could ask anybody to go anywhere in any meeting and give a word, and it's going to be a very good, acceptable word, because our young people are studying, boys and girls. Of course, girls cannot audibly speak, but the men, they are powerful. They are learning. So again, teaching is a good work, and also it's a very desirable one. A person who is a teacher or an evangelist who is speaking and all, it's not, there's no pride. It shouldn't be. If there is pride, then of course the gift is put aside. It's a desirable one. It's a spiritual gift. Teaching, giving sermons is a spiritual gift. And as such, we need to continue to develop that gift. And I see that gift being developed in this meeting among our young people. It's a spiritual gift, and of course, since it is a spiritual gift, if developed, it brings God glory. When a person gets up and gives a nice message, and we go and encourage him in the Lord, not to puff him up, but just encourage him, brother, that was wonderful, just keep studying. It brings God glory. It brings God glory. It's also for the good of souls. I've mentioned this with talking with brothers. What's so beautiful about an assembly is that all these different ideas come in, and we begin to think about things that, oh wow, I have read that verse so many times, and yet the brother just brought something new in that verse. That's fantastic. We learn from different ideas coming together. It's good for the souls. Having many teachers, of course, is a blessing to the churches of Christ. There's no such thing as having too many teachers. No. The more the better. The more the better. And thank God that there's good teachers here. And of course, it's not only the more the better, but it's absolutely necessary. Teaching is a divine mission that those who are gifted to teach should. They have to teach, to develop that gift that God has given them. It's a divine mission. But, of course, it should not be performed in an authoritative way. Once a teacher is puffed up, once he begins to glorify himself because he thinks he's so good, then, of course, that man's work is set aside. It doesn't glorify God. And he doesn't want to be as lords over God's people and God's heritage, claiming dominion. And some may do. Of course, the Pharisees did. Members of the Sanhedrin did. Saul of Tarsus did before he was saved. He thought he was doing God favor. But true teachers, of course, are helpers for everybody's joy and peace and comfort, according to the oracles of God. Not to be thought more holy or religious than others. You see, teachers don't want to think of, well, I'm holier than thou because I have the gift of teaching and the other person may not. No. You see, as every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A person may have a gift that is different than teaching. Hospitality. I have seen ladies working day and night at times just to make sure that they entertain the Lord's people. That's their gift. Some people don't have that. All kinds of gifts that God bestows upon men and ladies. Ladies are not deprived of gifts. They could teach. Not in public places, in churches like that, but among ladies and everything else. But the fact is that God has given us gifts to develop and to use it for His glory and His honor. Not to satisfy a revengeful spirit, but for the glory of God. And I have mentioned some of the nicest speakers. When I say nice speakers, I mean that knowledgeable people say things on the pulpit that they should not. This is not a place to say things that are not of the purposes of God. The pulpit is not to be used for a personal advantage or for grievance. We are God's mouthpieces. Everything we say should be what God wants us to say. Now it says, for in many things we offend all. That's a universal fact. That little tongue could offend anybody. It's a universal fact. It says, for in many things we offend all. Teachers are no exception to the truth that we all stumble. We all stumble. And we say things that we should not. it occurs repeatedly in life. It says, for oft we are stumbling one and all, and in many things. And yet, just because we stumble, James is not condoning that. It cannot be condoned as a matter of indifference. Well, everybody is doing it, or most people do it. We stumble, you know, we're human beings. No. James says, correct it. Correct it. There's no such thing as everybody is doing it. We're not everybody. If we are gifted to speak, then let us speak as the oracle of God. And that's what James is talking about. Don't make excuses. Today, more than probably any other time, well, everybody's doing it. No, everybody is not doing it. We should not be doing it. And that's what James says. Just because a lot of people are doing it doesn't mean that it's right. So we need to be careful. Controlling the tongue is a matter of great significance for not just the teacher, but the believer. When that tongue starts saying words, it's the tongue, as I mentioned last week, is so magnificent. The idea that we could communicate with people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and all those people with that tongue. It's a tremendous thing. We don't think about it. I mentioned last week, and when I was working many, many, many years ago, I had the opportunity. It didn't come through, but I was going to. Well, as a matter of fact, we did some work for the Department of Defense, Walter Reed. And we had a large file given to us of military people who were laryngectomized. Their tongues had been taken out. And I tried to, with my nature, I tried to kind of inquire a lot of things to know a little bit about those people. He said, it's a terrible thing to lose that tongue. Terrible thing. No communication whatsoever. Beautiful, but, of course, controlling the tongue is a matter of great significance, especially to the believers, because we are God's children, and God wants us to use that tongue in a way that would bring Him glory and honor. It's a test of Christian character. Using the tongue right is a test of Christian character. And James is trying to build in Christians character. It's a proof of maturity. It's a proof of self-control. When we basically give the tongue, Paul says he puts his body under subjection. The tongue. It's not just in teaching. It includes speech in general. Now, having said that, we're not talking about unintentional errors in articulating. I'm not talking about that. We all do that. I do it. One time I remember when I was in one of my messages, I was mentioning the ages of the patriarchs, and I said Abraham lived to be 175, and Isaac lived to be 187, and Jacob 147, and so on. But in a minute, I said, hey, wait a minute. About Isaac, I said 187. Now, do I go back and say, oh, by the way, I made a mistake. I meant Isaac lived to be 180 years. Oh, no, you don't say that. You just kind of misspoke, and you keep going. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about it. We're talking about the words that are the result of thought. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that is kind of humorous. Dr. Rawls, some of us knew Dr. Rawls. Dr. Gans used to say he was the master of the English language. The master of the English language, and indeed he was. The words would flow just like honey, and I don't mean just bits and pieces, I mean just very, very fluent man. And he was so, so extremely proper. And but one time he was invited, after a message, he was invited to this home to eat, and he went, and he had such a wonderful, wonderful dinner. And upon leaving, of course, he wants to compliment the lady. And he says, "Oh, Mrs. So-and-so, I really appreciate it. You are such a homely lady." So he leaves. And, well, he's from New Zealand. Homely means hospitable. And as great as he is in the English language, he says that she's a homely lady. And of course, I wanted to kind of tease him a little bit. I said, "Brother Garnes, you didn't say that. Brother Rawls, you didn't say that." "Yes, I did, brother." I said, "Well," then he realized from somebody that that was not, in this country, taken as being hospitable. So I said, "Well, Brother Rawls, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I went to the lady and I apologized. And I said, "Well, did she accept your apology?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, well, that's really great." But here it is, Brother Rawls. We're not talking about that. You say something inadvertently, you find out that that wasn't really your intention, but it is the words that are the result of deep thought. There's hatred. There's malice. There's pride. And the mouth brings it out, what are the things that are in the heart. So, any man who has learned to avoid falling into them is described as a perfect man. This is the ideal situation. I don't know of any man, of course, we're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was perfect in all ways, but I don't know of any man who has not tripped once or twice or whatever. And James says, yeah, it's done, but on the other hand, we need to be on guard all the time. And that person who hasn't done it is a perfect man. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect man. And then, of course, James is suggesting an ideal case. But the power which can bridle the tongue can control the entire nature. We need to bridle the tongue. And he goes on, James goes on to give some illustrations of what he's talking about. How to bridle, how to control the tongue. One is the horse. The horse bridle. It would be just a mistake, he says, of course, to doubt the power of a small object just because it's small. A small object used in the right place at the right time can get tremendous results. And of course, a bridle is, a bit is such an object. It's small, and they put the bits, insert them in the horse's mouth. I've never done it, but I've ridden horses with bridles, just a little bit. I'm not a horseman or anything like that, but anyway. And thereby the animal is completely reduced to obedience. As I was studying this, I remembered seeing a documentary one time, many years ago. I got kind of interested how they train horses for the policemen in New York City. And I don't know if they have policemen riding horses today or not, but not too long ago they did. They may still have it. These horses are, I don't know how they're bred, but they're huge, very powerful horses. Just extremely big chests and just move through the crowd without any fear. Well, they're trained. They're trained to overcome their natural fears, like the sound of a firecracker or something like that. But anyway, they're trained. And then when there is a somewhat of an uprising or a disorder or something like that, or even going through the streets in New York City, you see this officer upon this huge, huge animal. And that animal is so trained, it goes right through. And when there's an uprising, when the crowds gather that you want to disperse, that horse just keep going right through, and you look at him, you're terrified. They're strong, powerful, and yet the man who is riding on that has that leash in his hand or whatever, and moves that bit back and forth, and the horse is reduced to obedience. And the horse is going to do everything that the master, the man, does. Another example I was thinking about was at NIH. I worked at NIH, as many of you know. And many, many years ago, when there was the AIDS epidemic breaking out, we heard many days in advance that there was going to be a demonstration, a peaceful demonstration at NIH. And the demonstrators mostly were people who were supposedly infected with the AIDS virus. And then, of course, they may have had some sympathizers too. Well, at that time, nobody knew anything about AIDS except that it was very deadly. And we were really told to stay in, not to go out, and not to get, you know, because these people, they may turn violent, and so on and so forth. So when the day came, all of a sudden, I don't know whether they imported these horses or horsemen from New York, or whether they had them here. These huge, huge animals showed up, and they're the main building that the demonstrators surrounded, and here these horses, the officer would just go boom, boom, going right through people, and people were just really intimidated. Those bits reduces the horse, the animal, to obedience. To obedience. Not only the mouth or head, but also we turn about the whole body. The whole body is massive. Massive body of this horse. And with that bit. And James says, yeah, it's a restraint. And of course, it would be our shame if it's needed for us. God may have to do it if we have what I call a loose mouth. A loose mouth. A loose mouth is a person or a person who just kind of says anything without thinking about it. May not be intentional, but then on the other hand, may have a touch of arrogance and pride. We may need it. But it's our joy when we walk in the spirit of obedience to know God's guidance in the way that we should go. We wouldn't need any bits, any restraints when we're counseled with the eyes of the Lord. So the tongue directs and governs the whole body. Otherwise, we would be so unruly and ungovernable. And a lot of people are like that. Anarchists. They could say anything they want, but you can't. Another picture, let me just go through this very quickly. I have a few minutes. Another picture is the ship. It says that the ship can be so very large, and sometimes driven by the wind, strong, terrible winds, and of course could be very, very rough, and yet it's turned about with a very small rudder. That's amazing. I was in Charleston, South Carolina one time, and I believe I saw the largest cargo ship in my whole life. Now, there may be cargo ships larger than that, but to To me, that was the very largest I had seen. Huge, carrying a tremendous, tremendous amount of load. I'm looking up way, way, way up, and there was a man up there. Looked like a just a little 5-inch tall. So huge. It's coming right in the river of Charleston. I was amazed for two things. One is the size of the ship being directed by a small rudder. Amazing. Amazing power. Turn around. And the other thing that I was amazed was the water. How can water support such massive weight? Now, we all know scientifically we could basically reason pressure this, pressure that, and so on and so forth. Yes, yes, yes. God has given us that logic, that reasoning power to know, to come and to basically realize how God put things in order. And we say, oh, yeah, well, you know, the water is supporting because the weight of the ship is not as much as water, and so on and so forth. Otherwise, it would submerge. Yes, yes. But it's so amazing, isn't it? It is water, and it is this huge, massive ship, but driven by just a little rudder, and then the water. I have heard some of the largest oil tankers in the world operate either off of the port in Singapore, or that is one of the places that they dock. And the reason is that they say that the port of Singapore, the sea, is extremely, extremely deep. So it could hold those huge, huge, some of the largest oil tankers in the world. Well, okay, that's fine. But all those oil tankers, how do they move? The rudder. The influence of a small thing to control massive, massive bodies on water and in different circumstances. So also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts great, great things. It's another example that James is bringing. If it's not bridled, brothers and sisters, it can govern the whole body. If our tongues are not bridled, it can govern the whole body. It can become the means of expressing vanity of our hearts. I need to bridle my tongue, brothers and sisters. Condemning others and exalting ourselves, for it can boast great things that are contrary to the will of God and to the glory of God. May we be very, very careful and really take full control of our tongue and also our hearts and be used by God. And the only way to do it is to pray, Lord, teach me to be humble, teach me to be obedient unto you, Lord. Thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for all these words and illustrations that you have put before us, to build Christian characters, to bring your name glory and honor. Such a wonderful God who has done so much for us, Lord, we thank you for yourself and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks.